I had the good fortune of being brought up in the church. My parents started attending church when I was about 6 or 7 years old. And there's a long testimony that goes with that. But when they began going, I began going, and I was really raised up in the church. And our particular church was what you call Pentecostal, or some might call a charismatic church. And I know that sometimes can bring up all sorts of different thoughts, but it was really an amazing experience for me as I was growing up. And as I was growing up, I witnessed a lot of things, and that's the reason I still hold to kind of the spirit-filled point of view today, because there were so many things that I saw over the course of my childhood and all throughout my life, really, that showed the miraculous power side of the things that God was doing, and how God could cause things to happen that were just impossible to happen. And when I was growing up, we'd have revival meetings where people would be healed and addicts were set free. In fact, my own dad, by his own testimony, was an alcoholic and drank a lot. And then just one day, God just delivered him and set him free, took away the craving, took away all of that addiction. And he was on fire for Christ and really lived that life and still living that life. He's one of my main kind of helpers here at the church. And that was really as a result of God setting him free when I was very young. And so we saw like legitimate healings, and we saw addicts set free. We saw God provide financial miracles when they were needed. And so I just kind of grew up in that atmosphere, and I never really knew anything else. And over the years, I've learned that there are a lot of people that teach that God doesn't move that way anymore, and the Holy Spirit doesn't move that way anymore. But I've experienced that throughout my whole life, and I'm not trying to throw judgment on anybody, but I'm just saying I have lived that in my entire life, and even personally seen God do many, many things in my life. And also, when I was studying for my ministry credentials, my license, whatever you want to call it, I read a book which was the history of our particular denomination. It was called Like a Mighty Army. And that book is like, it's 2, 3, 4 inches thick. And it's just an account of all of the things that God did way back from a group of men and women. Many of them didn't even know how to really read or those sort of things. And God would just walk miraculous circumstances out with them. And that little movement back in the South became a worldwide movement. And that was really the hand of God. And so I have seen God move in miraculous ways throughout my life. And oftentimes, in the days that we're living in now, I sort of look around the church, especially the Western church in the United States, and kind of the Western philosophy of how we do church. And I wonder why it is that we don't often see the power of God moving like I've read about and like I experienced when I was younger. And I think really the basis of why we don't see that is what this entire more series has been about. Is that I think that oftentimes there's a missing ingredient, and that missing ingredient is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and how Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit would come and he would operate in our life in certain ways, but we take those ways in the church and we sort of push those things to the side, and we try to do church to be relevant, and we try to do church to kind of please people more than we're worrying about doing what God wants to do oftentimes. And we've all been guilty of this. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm saying I've done that at times in my life as well. But I think there comes a time when we have to really get back to the basics of what the Word of God has told us and get back to the ministry that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to accomplish, so that God can do what he wants to do, not us trying to do what we want to do. And so we have that missing ingredient oftentimes, is the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit really working in our lives and in our churches. So that's what we've been talking about. I want to continue that today, and I want to give you my bottom line for this entire series. My bottom line is this: if you forget everything else I say, just remember this, that fulfilled commission flows from a spirit-filled Christian. Fulfilled commission flows from a spirit-filled Christian. If we're not filled with the Spirit of God in the way that God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we cannot fulfill the commission that we've been given to fulfill in this world. We can't live the life we've been called to live without the Holy Spirit empowering us, causing the Word of God to come alive in us and manifest through us, so that we can accomplish God's purposes, not our purposes, but God's purposes in this world. And so today, I want to kind of go back to that thought of the missing ingredient, and I want to begin there the missing ingredient being the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and take us back to where we began in the series in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, and it says this. It says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues, and they will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.' So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. And so when I look at that passage, in the first message, I brought up the thought that if all we had was that passage in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, if that's all we had to go on, then it would appear like Jesus commissioned his disciples to go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature, do miraculous things to back up their preaching, see people saved, baptize them, and then there would just be this great miraculous outbreak. And then Jesus ascends into heaven, and the disciples, apparently, if all we had was that passage, just walk off that mountain with Jesus, and they go out and they preach the gospel and they do miracles and they change the world. And yet when we look at those words of Jesus there compared to the place where the disciples were personally at that time, you see there's a massive disconnect. Because at the time that Jesus is speaking to them, the disciples are still fearful. They're still afraid. They're still confused about what it is that God is really doing and what Jesus is trying to accomplish. Just a little while before this, Jesus was arrested and he was crucified. And when he was arrested and crucified, he was actually arrested because of one of his disciples who betrayed him. And then that disciple, Judas, went out and committed suicide. And then the rest of the disciples, they abandoned Jesus. And Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, he curses at some folks that were saying, weren't you with him? And Peter curses at them and says, I don't even know who this guy is. And so these disciples that abandon him, and one of them is gone now, is not even alive anymore, aren't really the people that you would peg as being the ones that are going to walk off that mountain and go change the world. And so if there's not something that happens, and this is the key point, if there's not something that happens in between the commission that Jesus gives them and when you get over to Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up boldly and preaches the gospel and 3,000 people get saved and believe on Christ on the first day, if something didn't happen in between there, then there's a massive disconnect in the Word of God. And I think that oftentimes in the church today, we have the same disconnect, because what happened between the commission and the beginning of the fulfillment was the coming of the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And if we do not have the power of the Holy Spirit operating in us, just like the disciples needed the power of the Holy Spirit operating in them, then we will also not be really the ones that can go out and have any effect on the world. And we certainly will not be able to live the lives that we have been personally called to live, lives of holiness and character and integrity and being committed to the obedience to Christ. We cannot live that life without that empowering of the Holy Spirit. So we can't live with that missing ingredient any more than the disciples could live without that missing ingredient. So that's what we've been talking about. And today I want to talk about, because in the last few messages we've been talking about the empowerment. You know, we talked about the baptisms last week, how there's three baptisms. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we're brought into the body of Christ. The baptism in water, where we identify with the new life that comes when we're brought into the body of Christ, when we're born again. And then the third baptism, which was the baptism to empower us to live the new life that we received when we were brought into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so we've been talking a lot about that empowering in these messages, having the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. But today, and today's message and next week's message really are just one message. And so I kind of had to chop it in half for time's sake. But today and next week, I want to talk about the reason for the empowering. Not just that we're empowered for the sake of having power, because if you have power for the sake of having power, you get corrupted very quickly. But what is the purpose of the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And we want to talk about that. And I want to talk about three different reasons for the empowering. Today, I'm going to talk about one of them, and next week we'll talk about the other two. But I want to talk about these three reasons why we are empowered with the Holy Spirit. And reason number one is that we are empowered to share. We are empowered to be a witness for the gospel of Christ and to affect our world for the kingdom of God. Number two is that we are empowered to hear. And point number three, empowerment number three, is that we are empowered for prayer. And so the reason that we need the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives, that we receive through the baptism in the Holy Spirit, is that we get the empowerment to share, the empowerment to hear, and the empowerment for prayer. And so today I want to begin with being empowered to share. Why did Jesus send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? And why does he send the Holy Spirit to us today? And we see that main key scripture in Acts chapter 1, this history of the early church. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so Jesus says there, point blank, he said, you're going to receive power, and that power is to be a witness. That power is to share what it is that you know, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he says this in a very specific order. He says, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so in other words, he says, you're going to be empowered to be a witness, to share the gospel here where you are at. And then eventually, once you have shared here, then the influence of the gospel is going to begin to spread. And eventually that influence of the gospel is going to go around the entire world. So he says, start where you're at right now, and then that influence will begin to spread out, eventually encompassing the entire world. And that is why you are receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power to be witnesses. Now, I want to take a look at a couple words there from the Greek language that the New Testament was written in. The book of Acts was written in Greek. And the word for power, when he says you shall receive power, that word is the word dunamis. And if you are been in the church for a long time, you've probably heard this word, but this word dunamis really is an all-encompassing. I think we talked about it a few weeks ago as well. It's an all-encompassing word that is not just power in the sense of like I plug a light into the light socket and the power lights up the light. It's not that kind of power. It's kind of an all-encompassing kind of power. And so that word dunamis means this. It means strength, power, ability. Inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth, power for performing miracles, moral power and excellence of soul, the power and influence which belong to riches and wealth, power and resources arising from numbers, power consisting in or resting upon armies, forces, or hosts. You see, there is a power that comes into our life when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit that allows us to have the kind of influence on the world, to change atmospheres, to work miracles, to work signs, wonders, and miracles. Not for the sake, as often is the case in the church today, we want to see wonders and miracles and things just so that we can rejoice that we see cool things happen. But he says, you're not receiving the power for that reason. He says, the reason you're receiving the power is not just so that you can have a good time. It's not even so that somebody can be healed or that a miraculous thing can happen. The reason that power comes is so that you can be a witness, so that you can be empowered to share the gospel. In fact, that word witness in Greek, again, the word witness is the word martis, and it means to be a witness in a legal sense or a historical sense. It says one who is a spectator of anything. In an ethical sense, it means those who, after his example, have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death. And that's actually where we get the word martyr from, is that word witness. And so he says, Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you will receive power, not for power's sake, but power so that you can be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that you can be a witness to me, Jesus said. And then again, that power is going to begin where you're at. And then that influence is going to begin to increase and increase until ultimately it envelops the entire world. That's the kind of power we see in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, when it says that they went out and they preached the gospel everywhere and that signs and wonders followed them where they went. Because when they went to, in Acts chapter 2, they go and they wait like Jesus told them to wait, and they receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They receive the empowering to be a witness, and immediately Peter stands up and he begins to proclaim the gospel, and 3,000 people get saved. And then shortly thereafter, the scripture tells us in the book of Acts, it says that every day people were being added to the church because of the power that was operating through the disciples when they received that power that Jesus had promised them. And so the power that we receive, you know, a lot of times I think is perceived as, well, I don't really need that kind of power. I just want to believe on Jesus and then hopefully I'll make it to heaven. Well, that power, we're supposed to have that. It's not like a personal thing that makes our heads big or makes us arrogant. It's a power that gives us the ability to fulfill the commission that Jesus has given us to fulfill, to take the gospel into the entire world. Fulfilled commission flows from a Spirit-filled Christian. If you're filled with the Spirit, you have the power to share the gospel. And so I also today, I want to take just a few minutes and I want to talk about what it looked like when the Holy Spirit came, because there's a whole series of things that begin to happen. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that's really a thing. I believe that you just get saved. And if you don't believe in the importance of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I would invite you to simply look at the lives of the disciples. Because as I kind of alluded to, the lives of the disciples are completely changed in a moment. When the disciples are hiding, when Jesus is crucified, they're hiding, they're running, they're fearful, they're afraid that they also are going to be killed. They're afraid that their hope is dead because Jesus is dead. But then Jesus raises up from the dead and he begins to spark a hope in them, and yet they're still saved. I mean, for those that would say, you get saved and then that you get the Holy Spirit automatically and then you get baptized and that's all there is. The disciples were saved in the absolute biblical definition of salvation long before they ever received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Were they not? Did they believe that Jesus died? Did they believe that he rose again? And they believed that because of his death and resurrection, their sins could be forgiven and they could come into a new life. They absolutely already believed in the scriptural New Testament definition of salvation. They believed, and yet they lacked power. They believed, but they were powerless. They believed, but they were weak. They believed, but they were fearful. And at the moment the Holy Spirit came and baptized them, in the power to share, everything changed. It wasn't that they went through a course, and because they were educated, they were able to speak. It wasn't because they took a certain 12-week course on evangelism. It wasn't because the pastor preached a 5-week sermon on how you go out and you become a witness. In the moment they received power, they became witnesses because of the power they had received. And so if we think we don't need that kind of power in the church today, we're deluded, we're delusional, because just like the disciples back then, we in the church oftentimes, we believe, but we're powerless. We believe, but we're weak. We believe, but we're fearful to step out there into the arena of ideas in the world, especially as the world gets more and more acclimated against the gospel. We kind of retreat into the four walls of the church and say, well, we'll just be in here and we'll just live and hopefully we'll make it to heaven. But we have been commissioned to take the gospel out to the world, and without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can't do that. And so when you look at the lives of the disciples, there was a change in a moment. It wasn't over the course of time. It was a momentary receiving of power that became a consistent event in the lives of the disciples from that point forward. And that allowed them to share, to be a witness out into the world, and to be an effective witness, where many were coming in and being saved. And so, again, I want to take a look then again at what did it look like when the Holy Spirit power came upon the disciples, because I believe kind of setting a foundation today and then for next week, we have to understand what it looked like, because there's some key elements to this that we need to understand. So when the Holy Spirit came, the first instance that we see of the Holy Spirit coming in power is in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it says this: when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And then when you move down to verse 11, it says this: we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And so there's some things that happened when the Holy Spirit came on that first day. The scripture in Acts tells us that there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind. It didn't say there was a wind. It said there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It says there was fire, and that fire was like tongues of fire, and it separated and landed on their heads. It says they began to speak in tongues, and they began to prophesy about the greatness of God. And then at that point, they were given the ability by the Holy Spirit to be a witness to the world. Now, up until this point in this series, I don't think there's a whole lot to argue with. We can argue with some semantics about how we receive the Holy Spirit power. But here I want to talk for a few minutes about speaking in tongues. And don't tune me out, because I know if you don't come from, you know, that background, it may be something that you've been told is irrelevant, or maybe something that you're fearful of for whatever reason. But I wanted to take a few minutes. So if you'll hang in there with me, I want to share from a perspective that maybe you haven't received before. And that is this, that first and foremost, tongues are not some weird thing. In fact, in the New Testament, they're completely biblical, and they're normal all throughout the writings of the New Testament. You see it, you see tongues in the book of Acts. You see Jesus kind of referencing what the Holy Spirit is going to bring. You see the letters, the epistles that Paul wrote, and you see it all throughout the Gospels and the letters, and throughout the New Testament, you see tongues as being kind of a normal part of Christian life. Now, I understand that many will say, well, that was for back then, and it's not for today. And I want to make a case to you today that that's actually not true. And as I go there, I want to talk quickly about three reasons why tongues, I think, are so controversial in the church. And reason number one, and again, I want to be very clear, I'm not trying to point fingers at anybody. I'm giving you the scripture from my point of view, from my studies over many years, and you can take it and do what you want with it. But I believe that there's three main reasons I think that tongues are so controversial. There may be more, but here's the three that I really see. First of all, I think that it's because many theologians have misinterpreted scripture. And they'll say, well, tongues was for back then, but it's not for today, because this verse says this and this and this. But oftentimes, they're explaining what a verse says while they shine over what the verse is actually saying. And so to say, well, here's what the verse says, but what it really means is tongues will not be here for today. And here's what this says, but what it really means is the Holy Spirit won't come in power anymore like he did back then. And so scriptures are really misquoted, they're misunderstood, and they're taught in a way that makes us feel like, okay, well, maybe that's not for today. When really, one of the rules for interpreting scripture is when the plain sense makes the most sense, don't seek another sense. So if you take the scripture for what it says, as it says, then we will see that tongues are very normal in the church, and they should be very normal. The second reason I think there's a lot of controversy is because tongues, for many, are kind of a fearful thing. Because they're not tidy, they're not intellectual. Tongues are, when people are speaking in tongues, it sounds weird and it's not very dignified. And so we kind of shy away from those things, and we kind of push that off into the back room. Because I'm fearful of it, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And so, or because it's not dignified, it might make me look bad if I talk that way. It'll seem weird, so I don't want to do that. And then the third reason, I think, is that a lot of times people base their scriptural interpretation based on the personal experience. And so they'll say, because I have never spoken in tongues, then therefore tongues is not for today. And we can never base our scriptural theology on our experience. We always have to base scriptural theology on what the scriptures actually say, not on our experience. And so when we talk about tongues, it's really important that we understand that tongues was a really normal thing. And so some people will say, well, that was a normal thing in Acts chapter 2 because the Holy Spirit had to come the first time, and so he empowered them that way. But then after that, it didn't happen that way anymore. But I want to say to you that when you read the book of Acts, it seems like one event is just happening right after the other. But the book of Acts really is 25, 35 years. It's many years in between there. And when you read through the book of Acts and you see that 2 to 3 decades later, we still see the Holy Spirit coming in the same way. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 46, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 5, Paul comes to Ephesus and he finds a group of believers. And he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we didn't really even know there was a Holy Spirit. And so Paul lays hands on them. In verse 6 of Acts chapter 19, it says, Paul laid hands on them and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and they prophesied now. And these men, their men were about 12 in all. And so the book of Acts is really a handbook of what the church is supposed to look like. And a lot of times we go, well, it definitely is a handbook, but when I look at it, I don't like this Holy Spirit stuff. And so we're going to erase that, but we'll just take the other stuff. And what I want to share with you today is that you can't take one piece and just throw it out because we don't like it, because we don't understand it. We have to take the book of Acts. We have to take the whole New Testament, really. We have to take the whole scripture for what it really means and what it's supposed to mean to us. And so over the course of decades in the book of Acts, and then many decades after that, all the way up until today, when people receive the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of denominations, mine included, will say that when you receive the Holy Spirit, the initial evidence of speaking is speaking in tongues. When you receive the Holy Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. I know people have trouble with that, so I'm not going to say that today. I'm not going to tell you that the Holy Spirit baptism comes with the gift of tongues. I just want you to look at the scriptures for yourself. And in Acts chapter 10, it says that they were astonished that this group of people received the gift of the Holy Spirit because they spoke in tongues. When Paul comes in Acts chapter 19 and he lays hands on this group of believers who had not received the Holy Spirit, it says they received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. So there, in both of those instances, many decades after Acts chapter 2, we see that when the Holy Spirit came upon these people, they spoke in tongues. So I'm not telling you you have to speak in tongues when you receive the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, and you can do what you want with that. But as I'm finishing this teaching today, I want to point out that when we get to point number 2, that we're empowered to hear by the Holy Spirit, and we're empowered to pray by the Holy Spirit, that the gift of tongues, and then the prayer language of tongues are two different things. And I'm going to show you that next week. I know many people are confused and don't believe that. But the gift of tongues and the prayer language of tongues are two different things. And without that operating in our life, at least the prayer language of tongues, the gift of tongues doesn't come to everybody. But the prayer language can come to everybody. And that really is an effective weapon in our lives if we'll understand that. And so point number 1 is that we're empowered to share the gospel. And when the Holy Spirit came, the disciples were empowered to be witnesses to the world. We are also empowered to be witnesses. But in order to be a witness, we have to be able to hear what the Spirit is saying so we can communicate that. And we have to be able to pray in a way that allows the Holy Spirit to be able to move in the people around us. That when we pray, God moves mountains. And when God moves mountains, He creates those situations for us where we can share effectively. And so those two things that we'll share next week really have a lot to do with this concept of speaking in tongues. And so I don't want you to be fearful of that. I don't want you to shy away from that, because if you really truly understand it and you wash away all the fear and the misinterpretations, you'll see that it really is just a gift that God has given to us. Okay, it's a gift that God has given to us. And some people have another special gift of tongues, and that's something different. We'll talk about that next week. But when God gives us the baptism in the Holy Spirit and we speak in tongues, we also receive an empowerment that comes with that we can hear and that we can also pray more effectively. And we're going to talk about that next week. So I'm going to encourage you to come back next week. Tongues is not crazy. It's not weird. It's totally normal in the scriptures. And it is not just for those days. It's for today. And I want to encourage you. I know I'm stopping kind of in an awkward spot here, but I don't want to take too long today. We'll pick up next week and we'll finish this message and kind of explain it a little more fully next week. So thank you for joining me today. I appreciate you being here. If you like what you're hearing, drop me a comment. If you think I'm crazy and I don't know what I'm talking about, drop me a comment. I'd be happy to talk to you. I always enjoy talking to you. Click the like button, the subscribe button, the share button, where those things are relevant, and help us to get the word out. We really appreciate it. Thank you again for being here. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for those that are watching and listening today. Lord, I don't want to push tongues on anybody. What I really want us to have is the power to share, the power to be effective witnesses in this world. Lord, if that's the route that you designed for us to step into that, then I pray that it would come to everybody listening. But we're really not seeking tongues, God. We're seeking Holy Spirit. We're seeking you. We're seeking that baptism that comes from Jesus. And so for everyone that's listening or watching today, I pray that you just fill them with your Holy Spirit fresh and baptize them fresh and new. If it's the first time, baptize them for the first time, Lord. Let them receive that empowerment. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you again for joining us this week at The Refuge.